Chapter 26 tonight, Genesis chapter 26. This is the final sermon in this series on the life of Abraham. And I want you to look in Genesis chapter 26 and verses 1 down to verse 5. Verse 1, and just follow along as I read this with you, Genesis 26, 1. And there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Now tonight I want to preach on like father, like son. I think we've all heard that proverbial expression. It's the idea that, you know, a son will resemble the father. Now that's just a general principle. We know that's not a hard, fast rule, but it is generally true that a son will be like his father, and he may look the same, act the same, or have some of the same character traits, but the most important thing is he may walk down the same path. Research has established that parents can have a significant impact upon their children regarding what they believe, their religious beliefs and practices, and we know that. We don't have to quote to you statistics about that. But this is especially true, I think, here in the life of Abraham and Isaac. In fact, this chapter here, 26, demonstrates the similarities of Isaac to his father. All the things that took place in the life of Abraham are now taking place in the life of Isaac. And so really what we see here in chapter 26 is our real first introduction to Isaac in depth. Now, we already met him when he was born, and we saw him a little bit in Genesis 22 when he was a willing sacrifice. But here we get to see a little bit more about him. It was Rodney Dangerfield, the comedian, that said, I get no respect. That was his famous line. And I think that Isaac is the Rodney Dangerfield of the Old Testament because he doesn't seem to get a lot of respect. Alexander McLaren began a sermon on Isaac by saying this, the salient feature of Isaac's life is that it has no salient features. Think about that. The thing remarkable about him is that he's not remarkable. He's just a normal, average person. Although he lived longer than Abraham and Jacob and Joseph. The most exciting events that happened in his life happen here in chapter 26. And really it covers some squabbles over some wells that were taking place. You might say that Isaac was like Calvin Coolidge in his day. If you know history, you know Calvin Coolidge, they called him Silent Cal because as president of the United States, he really wasn't noted for much except sleeping 11 hours a day. In fact, when he finally passed away, they reported it to the staff, and one of the staff members said, well, how can they tell that he's finally dead? Kind of a mean thing to say. But that's kind of the way Isaac was. He was kind of blah. He wasn't bold like Abraham. He wasn't smart like Joseph, didn't have the gifts that Joseph had. And he wasn't shrewd like his son, Jacob. And yet God used Isaac in a great way to fulfill all of his covenant promises. And so everything we really know about him, we find here in chapter 26. But even here in this chapter, the thing that distinguishes him is that he's so much like his father, Abraham. Now, again, when we study passages like this, we have to ask the question, what did this mean to Israel? What did Moses have in mind when he purposely shows the parallels between Abraham and Isaac? The repetition of motifs here in this chapter is deliberate. And what it shows is the blessing that God gave to Abraham is now being passed on to Isaac. That's really the whole thing here. This whole chapter is designed to show the reader that the promises that God made to Abraham are going to live on through Isaac. Isaac, you might say, is the new Abraham. Abraham now is gone. He passed away. But now Isaac is the new Abraham. And just as Abraham had faults and failures, and yet God used him in spite of those, even so Isaac has faults and failures, and God's going to use Isaac too. He's going to bless him as well. Well, what does this mean to us today? Well, this story could be a story for fathers and their children. When you read chapter 26, you get the feeling that you're reading the life of Abraham in summary form. And you get the idea that Isaac learned so much from Abraham, and that the life of Abraham really impacted the life of Isaac. To put it bluntly, Isaac really repeats his father's failures, and he repeats his father's successes. And so all that to say that as children, we need to look at our fathers and we need to learn from their successes, and we need to also learn from their failures. And fathers, we need to have this idea that we need to remember that our life matters. People are watching us. Our children especially are watching us. So I want you to see in our passage today six ways in which Isaac was like his father. Here's the first one. Number one, Isaac endured the same famine as his father. Look at verse number one. And there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Now, just as Abraham experiences a famine while in the promised land, even so Isaac experiences the same kind of famine. In fact, in verse 1, Moses is very careful to say, this is another famine, just like it was in the days of Abraham. Do you remember the story of Abraham? The first thing that happened when he got into the land of Canaan was a famine hit. And now we see the same exact thing here with this story of Isaac. Isaac is experiencing the same trial and the same test of faith that Abraham did. And this is a reminder to us that trials are going to come to all of us. They're not going to just come to our fathers. They're going to come to us. And sometimes the same trials that they have to endure, we're going to have to endure as well. And again, a lesson to us fathers is this. Fathers and parents, when we go through trials, remember, we have to be victorious in that trial to teach the next generation how to endure those same trials. And so just remember this, that this is part of the Christian life. We're going to have to endure these things. The former Supreme Court Justice Louis Brandeis once said to his frustrated, impatient daughter, "My dear, if you would only recognize that life is hard, things would be so much easier for you." And if you would only recognize, I'm speaking here to the next generation, that we're going to face trials, it's going to be easier for us to know. We're going to go through the same trials as our fathers. God puts these in our life. And it's His will to do that, to drive us to greater dependence on Him. In fact, again, you read some of the great stories, some of the great missionary stories, and you'll find that God's greatest servants had to endure severe trials. So He went through the same trials. And so we have to make sure that when we go through the trial, we carve a steady path on which others can follow. One little girl said to her dad, as he was walking on the newly planted clumps of St. Augustine grass, she was following him across those clumps, and she said, "Dad, if you don't get your feet muddy, I won't get my feet muddy." That's a good lesson for all of us. So Isaac experienced the same trials, or the same tests as his father. That's the first thing. He endured the same famine as his father. But here's the second thing. Isaac exercised the same faith as his father. Look in verse number 2. "And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father." Now, just as the Lord appeared to Abraham, now He appears to Isaac. And the Lord says to Isaac, "Isaac, don't go down to Egypt, but rather stay in the promised land." Because that's exactly what Isaac was doing. He was headed down to Egypt because in verse 1, it says he went to unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. That's the pathway down to Egypt. And that's where he's going. Now, God appeared to Abraham on 8 separate occasions, but this is the first time that God appears to Isaac. And He says, "Isaac, don't go down to Egypt. Stay right here, because I'll bless you right here in this promised land." In fact, look in verse 3. "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father." Look in verse 4. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, keep my charge, my commandments, and my statutes, and my laws. So God is saying, look, I'm giving you the same promises. This is the same land promise, the same seed promise, the same promise of blessing. And he also reminds Isaac, Isaac, your father Abraham, he obeyed me. And the idea is if you obey me like your father, and you'll be blessed like your father. So again, the message was very simple. Don't go down to Egypt. But now remember, that's what Abraham did, right? You remember after he went into the land of Canaan, there was a famine. The first thing he did was go down to Egypt. And Isaac was actually doing the same thing. He was on his way down to Egypt when all of a sudden God stopped him and said, don't do that. Stay right here in the land. Now, by the way, as we had said before when we dealt with Abraham, that was the standard refuge for those days when a famine came, because the Nile River Valley was very fertile. It was stable as far as food production. And many foreigners would come into the land of Egypt because famine would come. That was the natural thing to do. And that's exactly what Isaac was doing. But God is saying to Isaac, don't do the natural thing. Obey me. As God's people, that's what God wants from us. He doesn't want us doing the natural thing. He wants us to obey him. He wants us to follow him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. Everybody goes down to Egypt when they need help, but God says, Isaac, don't you do that. Now, you remember, I think I told you the last time, that that was Israel's favorite refuge. Whenever trouble came, they would run to Egypt. And several times in the Old Testament, God says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. Don't trust in Egypt. Don't trust in man. Trust in me. And so this applies to Israel. Moses was writing to Israel because many of the Israelites wanted to go back down to Egypt. And God said, no, trust me. God's now saying that to us as well. God is fully able to sustain us. You may be here tonight. You may be going through some kind of famine in your life. Listen, you know what? God is fully able to sustain you through that. Just trust him. Just obey his voice. And again, just like Abraham, we don't see Isaac praying about this decision. He just simply makes his own plans. He goes into survival mode just like his father did. But look in verse 6. And again, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. In other words, when God came, when God appeared to Isaac for the first time, and God says, stay here in this land and I will bless you. You know what Isaac does? He stops dead in his tracks. He doesn't go any further. That journey to Egypt stopped right there. And the Bible says in verse 6, that he dwelt, the Hebrew word yashab, meaning to settle. He settled down right there. That is a token of faith. He obeys the voice of the Lord. He trusts in the Lord. At that point in Isaac's life, he makes an individual decision that he is going to trust in God. Oh, that my children would do that, and your children. That we would learn to trust in the Lord ourselves. We've seen our fathers do it. We've seen our fathers learn to trust in God, but we can't live under the umbrella and in the shadow of our fathers all of our life. We have to step out and we have to learn to trust in God ourselves. And that's what's happening here with Isaac. So we see then that he endured the same famine as his father. He exercised the same faith as his father. But number three, notice this. He entertained the same fear as his father. Look in verse number 7. And the men of the place asked him of his wife and said, and he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. Now, does this sound familiar to you? I mean, didn't we read about Abraham doing the same thing? Isaac is afraid that when he gets into Gerar, the men of that region see Rebekah. She's a very beautiful woman. And Isaac is afraid to say she's my wife for fear that someone will kill him. And so he lies and he says, she's my sister, because he feared. That is the exact same thing that Abraham did. In fact, we already read about that. On two different occasions, Abraham tells the same lie. And now here, Isaac is doing the same thing. You know why? He carries the same fear that his father carried. But look what happened in verse 8. And it came to pass that when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how sayest thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die for her. Now, Abimelech looks out the window in verse 8, and he sees Isaac, and the word is sporting is the translation here. We could say laughing with his wife, because really this is a Hebrew word that's the same form as Isaac's name, only it's used in a different way with a different form. And one translation translates it caressing. And it has a romantic connotation there of how he is treating Rebekah. But again, it's the same name as Isaac in the Hebrew, which means laughter. And really what we're seeing here in the Hebrew, we don't really see it in the English translation, but there's a play on words in the Hebrew. And again, the word has the idea of a very romantic playing, a very romantic sporting. Whatever this sport was, it's not a sport that you do with your sister. And Abimelech saw that very clearly. In fact, the great professor Howard Hendricks said this, quote, whatever this sport was, you don't play it with your sister. And Isaac was a real pro at this sport. In fact, the sport was named after the guy, end quote. But so this is a nuance on the word. And Abimelech sees this and says, she's got to be your wife. What's going on? Well, he said, well, of course, we know. Well, I was afraid that I might be killed. And again, we see the same thing in the life of Abraham. Same fear, same sin of lying to cover up his fear and his lack of faith in the promises of God. You know what this convicts me of? That our children can repeat the same sinful patterns in our life. That's kind of a fearful thing to think about. Again, if you want your children to have victory over sin, let them see you have victory over sin. Let them see you, how you overcome a sinful pattern. They might see, it's not, our children aren't surprised when we mess up. They may be surprised, however, how we respond. And you know what? The best thing to do when our children see us fail is for us to apologize to them and confess our sin to God and get up and keep going on. Because remember, our children follow our pattern. A pastor one time was telling this story. This is what he said. He said, years ago, I was going somewhere with our firstborn behind me in her car seat. He said, I rounded a blind curve on the mountain road just below our house to almost rear-end a car that had stopped in the middle of the road to admire the scenery. He said, I hit the brakes and I yelled out of the window, you jerk. Now, don't look so holy. You all have done it too, right? Who among us has not done that? And he said, I heard a sweet little voice behind me in the car seat say, you jerk. And he said, immediately I was convicted. Our children learn from us. You see, the philosophy, do as I say, not as I do, that philosophy doesn't work. Because our children will do as we do. And so Isaac, he entertained the same fears as his father. But let me give you the fourth thing. He enjoyed the same favor as his father. Look at verse number 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year a hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. You know what we see here? God just blessed Isaac. You know, God blessed Abraham for his faith, did he not? Didn't God just multiply to Abraham? And now God's doing the same thing for Isaac. Why? Because Isaac now is obeying the Lord. Now, his faith wasn't perfect, as we see, but he's determined to stay there in that land because that's what God told him to do. And because of his obedience, now God is opening up the windows of heaven on him. He is blessing him. Notice the harvest in verse 12 that we just read about. He reaped a hundredfold. Now that's a pretty good harvest. Any farmer would love to reap a hundredfold, especially in that barren land. Remember, this is in the middle of a famine, right? And so right in the middle of famine, God was just blessing him abundantly. You know what that tells us? As children of God, if we obey the Lord, he can bless us right in the middle of a famine. While others may be experiencing famine, God may be opening up the windows of heaven on us. You know why? Because we're obedient. We're obeying the Lord. I can just imagine the farmers coming up to Isaac and saying, what are you doing? I mean, how are you getting this kind of harvest? I mean, there wasn't any miracle grow back then. How are you doing this? And I can imagine Isaac saying, well, I just serve the God of my father, and he told me to stay here in this land. And I'm just obeying him, and he's just blessing me. That's exactly what was happening. Not only the harvest, but the herds. Look in verse 14, where he had possessions of flocks and possession of herds and a great store of servants. And watch this last phrase. And the Philistines, what? They envied him. Man, God is just blessing him. And that's and how you measured your wealth in that day was your flocks and herds. And he is rich. And it's very evident to all around that God's hand is on him. But then notice not only the harvest and herds, but the hostility. Look in verse 15. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. They get so envious and so angry at Isaac because he's prospering that the Philistines begin to fill in those wells. You might say they were throwing dirt at him. Someone said you can make a mountain out of a molehill by adding a whole lot of dirt. And what they're doing here is they're adding a lot of dirt, but only they're filling in his wells. You say, why is that significant? Well, you can't survive without water. You can't have a good harvest without water. And you can't have herds that will live without water. So what were they doing? They were trying to run him out of town. They were so envious of him. And King Gerar said, look, you're much mightier than we in verse 16. Go from us. He was afraid of him becoming too powerful. And Abimelech was intimidated by Isaac. And he said, we want you out of the land. But the point is, just as God had blessed Abraham for his obedience, God blessed Isaac now for his obedience. You know, sometimes we might read of the life of great men or watch the lives of great Christians, and we see the blessings of God on their life. And sometimes we may think, I don't know if you've ever had these thoughts, but I have. My thought has been, boy, I wish God would bless me like he's blessing so-and-so. I want that blessing on my life the way God's blessing this person. Or I might read about a great man of God or some great Christian or missionary and see how God blesses them and say, oh, man, that's what I want on my life. But I want to tell you something, Christian. You know what? You can have it. You can be just as blessed. You can have the hand of God on your life, just like you have seen on your forefathers or on your fathers, those who have walked an obedient path. Just write down Psalm 44, verse 1. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. And then it goes on to rehearse all the things that God had done. And the whole point of this psalm is, God, please bless us the way you blessed our fathers. Isn't that your heart's desire? God, bless us the way you blessed our fathers. We can have revival the way our fathers did. We can have God's blessings the way our fathers did. But you know what? We have to seek the Lord the way they did. And we have to obey the Lord the way they did. We can have the same favor, same blessing, if we trust him the way they trusted him. Notice the next thing. He endured the same famine. He exercised the same faith. He entertained the same fears. He enjoyed the same favor as his father. But I want you to notice the fifth thing. He encountered the same fight as his father. Look at verse 17. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his fathers had called them. Now we come to the point of the story to where Isaac is most known. This is what he's most noted for. He was a well digger. And this is what distinguishes him. He just keeps digging wells. Now they try to drive him out of Gerar, and rather than leaving, he just goes a little bit east and he settles and he redigs the wells that his fathers had dug that the Philistines had filled in. Notice that Isaac has got to fight for the wells that his father dug. So he redigs those wells. And this, again, is much like his father Abraham, because if you remember in Genesis 21, actually, we didn't go over that. You can kind of do that yourself. Read that in Genesis 21, how that he had to fight. Abraham had to fight for the wells that he had dug. And finally, it got to the point where he made a peace treaty with Abimelech. This isn't the same Abimelech that we read of here, because that happened 90 years earlier. Okay, the name Abimelech really isn't a name, it's a title. Abi is my father, Melech is the Hebrew for king, my father is king. It was more of a title like Pharaoh. And so it's a different man, but the same title. But Abraham had to fight Abimelech for the wells, and now Isaac is doing the same thing here. And finally, there's a covenant that is made with Abraham makes, and we'll find out that the same thing happens to Isaac. But he has to redig those wells, and he has to fight for those wells. And let me just say a little note of application. You know, as Christians, it's good to look back in history and look at the wells that our forefathers have dug, and to redig those same wells, and to have to fight for those same wells. You know what? It's good to learn from our forefathers. It's good to learn from their victories and the things that they taught and preached. You know what? There's no new way of doing ministry. There's no new doctrine. There's no new well that's going to all of a sudden give us greater blessings. What we have to do is we have to redig those old wells. We have to go back and do what they did and emulate their faith and their doctrine and their passion for truth. We got to redig those old wells. It's good to go back and redig our father's wells and call them by the same name. That's what Isaac does. But also, notice in verse 20, and the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. Now, Isaac has to contend for this well. He digs the well here. Ultimately, however, he decides to move on. Why? Because he doesn't want to argue. He doesn't want to fight. We can call this the well of argument, because Esek means quarrel. And these guys want to quarrel with him all the time. They want to argue with him. And so Isaac dwells by this well for a while. And finally, he says, I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to strive with you anymore. And so he moves a little bit eastward and he digs another well. You know what I've noticed? There are some Christians, and they just want to dwell by the well of argument or contention. For some reason, argument and contention just seems to drive some people. But I want to tell you, God's true people want peace. The Bible says in Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lie within you, live what? Peaceably with all men. And I think we see this principle here with Isaac. He doesn't want to drink from the well of argument. So he moves a little bit eastward, and look in verse 21, he digs another well, and they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitnah. This is what I call the well of accusation. He moves from the well of argument, because he doesn't want to drink from that anymore. He comes to the well of accusation, and the Hebrew word actually here means accusation or opposition. It could also mean anger. This is because the Philistines continued to be angry at Isaac. And now they're making all kind of accusations of him, saying things about him that's not true. Oh, you stole this well from us. This was ours first. We were here first. You're a foreigner. Get out of our land. But Isaac, he doesn't want to leave the promised land. Why? Because first, God told him to stay there. And secondly, God's blessing him in the middle of a famine. He doesn't want to move out of there. He wants to stay in the place of blessing. So you know what he does? He just moves a little further east again. He doesn't go out of the land. He moves a little further east. You know what the irony is? The Philistines are trying to drive him out of the promised land. You know what they're doing? They're actually driving him further in. He's getting more and more into the land rather than being driven out of the land. Each time he moves farther in. And that's exactly where God wants him. And by the way, God was using these hassles in Isaac's life to make him more committed to God and to put him in the place where he wanted him. And sometimes God will do that with us. He'll take the little hassles and the little conflicts and he'll use them to put us where he wants us. Well, then he goes to another place. Look in verse 22. And he removed from thence and digged another well, for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. The word Rehoboth is the Hebrew word that means abundance. wide spaces. He moves from the well of argument to the well of accusation, finally to the well of abundance. And here, finally, he has no more conflict. There's nothing but enlargement. And there's wide places. And Isaac says, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful." That's the well that I want to live by. I want to be in a place where God is enlarging, and He's blessing, and He's making me fruitful. Finally, there's no more strife, no more contention, only a bright future. But again, it's through the difficulties that God has to bring us to that place. That place doesn't come easily a lot of times. It's through the hassles, the conflicts, the arguments, the accusations, the contentions that we have to endure and we have to go through before sometimes God will bring us to the well of abundance, to the place where God is really blessing us. And again, the application is, as we look at Isaac's experience from a spiritual viewpoint, we can learn an important lesson. The church keeps looking for new wells. We don't need new wells. We just need to redig the old wells and dwell by them and let God bless us for that. Let me give you the next thing. He endured the same famine as his father. He exercised the same faith as his father. He entertained the same fears. He enjoyed the same favor. He encountered the same fight as his father. But notice number 6. He experienced the same fellowship as his father. Look in verse number 23. "And he went up from thence to Beersheba." Now, finally, he's moving closer and closer. Finally, he comes to Beersheba. Does that ring a bell? That's where Abraham dwelt. That's where he stayed. And that's where Isaac left. He left Beersheba to go to Egypt, and God stopped him at Gerar, and so he decided, "I'm going to dig a well." And by the way, all the well digging was a spiritual commitment from Isaac saying, "I'm not leaving this land. I'm going to stay here because this is where God put me, and I'm going to dig a well." And finally, he digs wells, and they're driving him back, and they drive him back. Finally, he's so close to Beersheba that Isaac says, "You know what? I'm just going to go ahead and move back into Beersheba." And he's right back to where he started from. God put him right back where he started from. And so that same night, the Bible says, he moved to Beersheba in the land of promise. And that same night, God appears to him. Look in verse 24. "And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." And notice what Isaac does in verse 25. "And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants," look at this, they dig the well. Just keep on digging wells. What happens? God appears to him. And again, if he hadn't had these hassles in his life, if he hadn't had these conflicts, this would have never happened. He probably would have stayed in Gerar all of his life. But God drives him back to Beersheba. He moves him back. And then when he gets back there, God appears to him. And God makes him some great promises when he moves back. And he experiences fellowship with God. Notice what he says. "Fear not." He says, "I am with you." These are tremendous promises. Now, one thing about Isaac is that you don't read of him ever building an altar by himself until now. That was the thing that characterized Abraham. Abraham is building altars all through the promised land. But Isaac doesn't. But now we see for the first time, once he gets back to Beersheba, he builds an altar unto the Lord. And the Bible says there he worships the Lord. You know what happened here at this point? The God of his father Abraham at this point became his God. Now he's not just the God of Abraham. Now he's the God of Isaac. This happens right here. You know what? There comes a point in time when children have to make their father's God their own God. Fathers cannot live their faith vicariously through their children. We can't worship for our children. We can teach them and we can point to them the right way, but my God has to become their God. And my father's God has to be my God. He can't be just my father's God. He has to be real to me. And I can't go through the motions of worship because that's what my father did, although that's nothing wrong with following your father's footsteps, but there comes a point in time when there's a genuine transfer to where he becomes my God now. He's my God and I know him. That's what I want for my children. I want my children worshiping their father's God. I want them worshiping their personal God. And that's what we have to do as well. The great Bible scholar Walkie wrote this, Abraham's sanctuary at Beersheba now becomes Isaac's. And what does Isaac do? He builds an altar and then he digs a well. You know why? Because he doesn't plan to leave there. He's staying right there. And so he dug a well that he might stay there. So we see him fellowshipping with God, but then also he fellowships with men. Because look in verse 26. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar and Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Philco, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said to them, wherefore have you come to me, seeing ye hate me and have sent me away from you? And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, let there be now an oath between us, even betwixt us and thee. And let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt. As we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace, thou art now blessed of the Lord. So you know what happens? And again, this is a mirror image of what takes place with Abraham in chapter 21. Because Abimelech also comes to Abraham, and Abimelech says to Abraham, look, we know that God's with you, so we want to make peace with you. But you know what? Now they're seeing the same thing in Isaac. This new Abimelech, he comes to Isaac and he says the same thing. They have watched him. They saw what he did when they tried to push him out of the land. He was a peaceful man who trusted in the Lord, and God opened up the windows of heaven upon him and just continued to bless him. And they finally got to the point where they said, you know what? We can't defeat this guy. God's with him. God's with him. So let's make peace. And so they come to him just like they went to Abraham years earlier. They come to Isaac and say, let's make a peace treaty. So what does Isaac do? He throws a feast in verse 30. And he made them a feast and they did eat and drink. And in verse 32, and it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged. And he said unto them, we have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. While they're having this wonderful fellowship meal, this peace treaty that signifies the bearing of the hatchet, the covenant of peace together, Isaac's servants come and say, you know what? We've been digging and we got water now. And Isaac said, let's name this well Sheba, which means oath or seven. Beer meaning well, the well of the oath or the well of the seven, or the well of the covenant, we could say. And there he has fellowship with man, and God makes even all his enemies to be at peace with him, to add to the blessing of God. And all this, you know what this shows? That the transfer of God's blessings that was on Abraham now have all been transferred to Isaac. And now Isaac is experiencing the same blessing. And what does this communicate to the children of Israel? That the blessing of God is safe. It's being passed along. The blessing of God did not die with Abraham. You know what? God, thank God that he has blessed our fathers. But I want to tell you something. God wants to pass the blessing on to us as well. He wants to pass the blessing on to the next generation. So in closing, what's the major lesson? God wants to bless you and me just like he did Abraham. Very simple. We too can be the friend of God. We can. We too can have the windows of heaven open upon us. We can have the same blessings. We just have to learn to walk by faith just like Abraham did. And we have to learn to go through the same conflicts, the same battles. We have to realize we're going to experience the same famines in our life. Don't be surprised. We're going to go through the same famines. We have to exercise the same faith. We have to overcome the same fears that our fathers did. We can enjoy the same favor. We have to encounter and do battle in the same fights. And let me just say this. It's not enough that our fathers fought for truth. We now, this next generation, we have to fight for the truth. And we have to stand for the truth. We have to fight the same battles. And we can enjoy the same fellowship. Like Father, like Son. But here's the thing. We've got to determine we're going to walk in faith. We've got to make that decision. I am going to walk in faith like my Father's. I'm going to follow in their path. I'm going to follow in their footsteps. Let's bow for prayer tonight. And so, Lord, help us to be as faithful as our forefathers. Help us to learn from them. Help us to walk in the same path, to place our feet in the same footprints. Help us, Lord, not to be filled with foolish ideas. We have to think realistically. We are going to have the same challenges, same famines, same fights we have to endure. God, help us to exercise the same faith, that we might have the same blessing and favor. Lord, what you did for our forefathers, those who have gone before us, Lord, please do that for us. Only let us be as faithful to walk in your ways. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I just want to ask you, has the Lord spoken to your heart tonight? Maybe that you're here tonight and you've kind of in your spirit have given up. Maybe you faced a famine or some kind of challenge or some kind of hassle, and it's overwhelmed you to the point to where you've just given up. You're not digging any wells. You're just existing. God doesn't want you to walk that way. And you just need to be renewed in your spirit tonight to walk the same path. How many say, would you pray for me that I can have that same faith in my own life? Is that your prayer tonight? God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. I just need to redig some wells, right? I need to redig the wells of my fathers and dwell by them. God bless you. Father, use your word. You know what your people need. Speak to hearts for your glory's sake. Apply these things, Lord, to hearts.